Welcome to Delight in the Word, the preaching ministry of Paul Touches, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church in Cleveland, Ohio. In today's broadcast, Pastor Paul continues his series in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, we encourage you to open it to the New Testament book of Philippians chapter 1. We'll be studying verses 3 through 11 in this message titled, Praying with Joy, as we together delight in the Word.
Let's all open our Bibles together to the book of Philippians. We introduced the book last Lord's Day as a letter of encouragement from the Apostle Paul to the believers in Philippi, a city in the area of Macedonia that the Lord called the Apostle Paul to take the gospel to. He is now in prison in Rome and writing this letter along with Timothy to the church at Philippi to encourage them, to encourage their growth in the Lord, but also to thank them for their involvement in the worldwide work of the gospel, for they had sent a gift to him, a financial gift, to support the work of the gospel, and the letter of Philippians is his thank you note to the church. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The Apostle Paul considered prayer an indispensable part of his ministry to others. We see that emphasized here in this scripture, as Paul testifies to the Philippians how often he thanks God for them and he prays for them. We notice today's scripture divided into four parts. First, the remembrance. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul says, I pray for you. I pray for you all of the time. And when I pray for you, it's a joyful thing. It is a joy to pray for you, Philippians. When he remembered them, his heart was stirred with joy. It was stirred with appreciation. It was stirred with remembrance. Remembrance of their love for Christ and their involvement in the work of the ministry. And that joy led him to continue to pray always for them. So we see the priority of prayer in the apostles' ministry. And that's not only evident here in this little letter of Philippians, but in many of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to other churches and to individuals. You see prayer being a huge priority in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And you also see that their spiritual needs, and in particular, their growth towards spiritual maturity being the priority subject matter of his prayers. Let's listen to a few of comments that he makes to other churches. To the Romans, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers." Or the Corinthians, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." Even at the beginning of the most difficult letter that the apostle ever was called to write, that letter we know of is 1 Corinthians, he says, "I thank God for you because of the grace of God at work in you." Ephesians, he says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Or to the Colossians, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints." 1 Thessalonians, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." 2 Thessalonians, "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith by his power." His last letter to Timothy, which was the last letter he actually wrote before his death, he said, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." And then to his friend Philemon, he says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing." Did you notice the emphasis that the apostle places on the ministry of prayer? Did you also notice the emphasis that he places on the issues of the heart? The issues of the heart and the soul and the spiritual work that is needed in the lives of God's people, that was his priority. He prayed for their faith, for their love, for their fruitfulness. Now, this is not to say that he did not care about their physical needs. That's not the point. He did. But it is to say this, that he knew there was something greater than any physical need. And that was the work of God in the heart, to stir up faith and love and fruitfulness and every good thing. Because Paul knew that physical healing is of little value if the heart remains sick. So I encourage you, as you pray for one another, pray for the work of God in the heart towards spiritual maturity. Yes, let's pray for each other's needs. Physical needs, material needs, financial needs, health needs. But let us not limit our prayer to that. There are many, many churches that have prayer lists that are filled and filled, pages and pages and pages of physical needs. But how much time is spent praying for the needs of the heart, the need for the Holy Spirit to do a great, great work? How much greater is praying for God to do a work in the heart of a person, bringing them to Christ, bringing them to deeper levels of obedience and discipleship, than it is to pray for Aunt Bertha's hangnail? Not saying God doesn't care about Aunt Bertha's toe, but there are greater needs. So let us pray for the needs, but let us then go from there to praying for the things that really, really need to change. The things that will last forever. So this is the remembrance. Secondly, let's look at the reason. Why did Paul pray always? Why could he honestly say, I'm always praying for you, and I'm always making mention of you, and it's always joyful? Why was his prayer ministry toward the Philippians filled with joy? Because sometimes our prayers are not really motivated by joy, are they? I mean, sometimes they're motivated by pain and agony, things that we see going on in the lives of people that we love, and there's nothing wrong with our prayers being motivated by pain and agony and grief. There's a place for that. The longer you walk with the Lord and the more lives you get involved in, the more that will become a part of your prayer life. But when Paul thought of the Philippians and when he prayed for them, his heart was filled with joy, and he tells us why. There are three reasons that he gives. First, because of their partnership in the gospel, verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That word partnership can also be translated fellowship. It comes from the Greek word koinonia. It means that which we have in common or that which we share. The term fellowship is a rich biblical word that sadly too often is lost. The meaning of it is lost in our churches because we talk about fellowship dinners and a fellowship hall, and we talk about going golfing with one another and having great fellowship, and we talk about knitting together, and we say, wasn't that great fellowship? And fellowship has been minimized to simply socializing with people you like to be around. But that's not biblically what fellowship means. Fellowship is the sharing of that which we have in common, which is Christ. Okay? Christ is what unites us. And it is the unity that we have in Christ that then puts all of these other issues where they belong as being secondary issues in our lives. Why? Because if we love the same Savior, then we can love one another. And we can have fellowship. Deep sense of community. Sacrificing for one another's needs. Loving one another. Praying for one another. Praying with one another. Praying with one another can be a massive encouragement to someone's heart. I would like to challenge us as a church to go beyond saying, I'm praying for you, to, can I come over and pray with you tonight? Can I stop by work and we'll just run out to your car and pray together? There is something remarkable that God does in our hearts when we pray with one another. Their partnership in the gospel, their fellowship in the gospel, caused Paul to feel so much joy in his heart, and that led then to him to thank God for them. And he says, it's from the first day until now, from the first day, which was when the church was born. We looked at that last week in Acts 16. And when God called the apostle to the area of Macedonia, and there the church at Philippi was born, how? The Holy Spirit led those church planting missionaries to a riverside where they took part in a women's prayer gathering. Lydia was saved by the power of God. Later, a Philippian jailer was saved. A demon was cast out of a young woman who was making a lot of people, a lot of money, and so there was a bunch of turmoil that started up, and that was the first day when the gospel came to Philippi. That's what he's talking about. From that day until now, Paul says, you have participated with me in the gospel. First, by responding to the gospel, you participated, but now also in your giving. Because he mentions that in chapter 4. Look over to the right in your Bible. Chapter 4, he says in verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you alone. In the whole region of Macedonia, the church of Philippi was the only church that said, Paul, we love you and we love the work of grace that God is doing among us in the gospel so much that we want other people to experience it. And so we're going to send you money as often as we can that this work may continue. He says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, verse 17. It's not the money, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul says, I want you to be a giving church because I know that you receive massive quantities of fruitfulness from God as a result. Did you know that when you give to the work of the Lord financially, you are investing in an account, the Lord's account, and it's an account that bears fruit. Fruit that goes far above and beyond the fruit that any of the stocks on the stock market will ever produce. Paul says, that's what I yearn for, that increase to your credit. I've received full payment and more, and I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This was their partnership, one of the ways that they partnered with Paul in the gospel. They also prayed for him. He mentions that in chapter 2. But they had fellowship with the apostle around the gospel, even though they rarely ever saw each other. Isn't that interesting? We can have fellowship with believers on the other side of the world that we've never met. Terrell and Susie had the privilege in the last 2 weeks to go and meet people that we have been praying for how many years as a church? Since 2002, when we sent missionaries to Thailand for the translation of the Bible into the Lahotian language. For 14 years, folks, listen, 14 years, you've been giving and praying for people you never met and may never meet until heaven. And there was something going on while you were doing that. There were missionaries working their tails off to get that translation done, and there was credit being accounted to you, this kind of credit. Eternal fruit. Isn't that great? See, every Christian is called to be a part of worldwide gospel ministry. Some are called to go, some are called to stay and support those who go. But every single person, every single believer is involved. It's a partnership. It's a fellowship. And that made Paul so thankful and filled him with so much joy. Secondly, notice confidence in God's work, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, the same God who began the good work of salvation in you when the gospel was brought to Philippi is the God who is going to bring it to completion. The same God who started your salvation is working your sanctification and your glorification to its full completion. And when you look at that verse, it's remarkable, isn't it? Who began your Christian life? Who began it? God did. And who will finish your Christian life? God will. Does that mean we're passive in the process? No, not at all. We're very active. But we're active only because of the grace of God that first initiated everything. What a great comfort to know that God has not saved us by his grace and then said, okay, fend for yourselves until heaven. You're on your own, buddy. Try and work it out. Try and figure it out. He doesn't say that. He who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 8? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. To those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's an unbroken chain.
His plan.
Starting with the sovereign, gracious work of God in predestination, leading to calling, leading to justification, leading to glorification.
Face to face, and
that's what Paul is saying to these believers. He's saying, the God who began his work in you.
Until then, it's a journey. Until then, it's a struggle. Until then, it's a fight for righteousness,
right?
And faith.
But we've read the last chapter. We know who wins, right? It's okay once in a while to read the last chapter first. When you get discouraged, just pick up God's book and read the last chapter. I won't scold you for doing that. See who wins. All glory to him. It's God who began this work. I love what F.B. Meyer said in his commentary. He said, no pastor, no mother, no teacher began it. But in the depth of our heart, by his Holy Spirit, God laid the first foundation stone of the new life. And amid all our sins, failures, and backslidings, he has been building up the work he commenced, and he cannot leave it. I love that. It doesn't say he will not leave it, though that is also true, but he cannot leave it. Why is that? Because in Christ, God has made a covenant with us to take us unto the end. He who began a good work will bring it to completion. See, believers persevere. They persevere because God perseveres. It's just a simple way to understand it. There's 2 days mentioned in verse 6. The day the work of God began in you, and the day the work of God will be finished in you. And between those 2 days, God is working. Isn't that great? He's working. Sometimes we look at our own lives and we feel like we've taking 2 steps forward, 3 steps back, and we say, what in the world? Is there any progress going to be made? Go back to Philippians 1:6 and say, yes, God's going to finish it. There are bumps and there are valleys, but he's faithful. There's a third reason, affection in his heart. Look at verses 7 and 8. Another reason he's filled with joy when he prays for them is because of the affection that is in his heart for these believers. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So the affection, notice that the affection that they have for one another here is rooted in the fact that first they have a common fellowship. They've experienced the grace of God in Christ. But it's even more than that. Paul says, because you've become partakers with me of grace in my imprisonment, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. See, the bonds of their affection for one another were cemented in trial, in suffering. See, the stigma of being a suffering Christian exposes your fair-weather friends and reveals to you those who possess true Christ-like love that endures. That was the case for Paul. When Paul was thrown into prison, when he suffered, his so-called friends fled. To the point where he says in Philippians, I've only got Timothy. Timothy, I've only got this one guy who's really with me in heart and spirit and soul.
as we see in the Apostle Paul's letters, and especially in this letter to the Philippians, prayer was a prominent part of Paul's ministry. He constantly labored in prayer for the saints and for all the churches, and we can learn much from the content of his prayers. As important as it is to pray for physical concerns, the apostle was far more concerned for the spiritual health and growth of the saints and the faithfulness and fruitfulness of the churches. Join us each weekday as we work our way through this encouraging and challenging letter. If you would like a copy of today's message, we invite you to visit our website at delightintheword.org. While you're there, you'll find many helpful resources to encourage you in your walk with Jesus Christ. This program has been sponsored by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not regularly attending a church in the area, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. And be sure to join us next time as we continue our study in verses 3 to 11 of Philippians chapter 1 as we together delight in the Word.